This morning, if your Bibles are open to Acts, and in Acts chapter 4, and we'll move into 5 too, but in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor were there any amongst them who lacked, for all those who were possessors of land or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds and the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 5, there was a certain man named Ananias, and Sapphira was his wife, and they sold possessions, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you lied? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, and they wrapped up Ananias. They carried him out, and they buried him. And about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' And Peter said to her, 'How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Wow. We'll take a collection now. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. We'll pray. Father, we thank you that the Word of God just lays out what was happening. And it's for our benefit and our blessing. And we do thank you, God, for your Word. And there's things, God, that you are speaking to each of us in different ways. But Lord, I know that you'll be faithful to accomplish your purposes. Bless the teaching of your word here and to our children and back and around the world today. Open up our hearts. May we have what they talked about, being of one heart and one soul and of one mind, being in accord, being powerful. We pray for great grace. We pray for great purity. We pray for godly fear. We pray for a great work of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, if you're here for the first time, we just want to welcome you. We're in a study through the book of Acts, so we're continuing each week where we left off. And this morning, the purity and power in his church, and we're dealing with a specific sin, a sin of hypocrisy, a sin of lying. This fellow, he was well-known. He had a great academic background, but he didn't have a job, and he needed money so bad, so desperately. He loved animals and wildlife and had a connection at the zoo. He went to the manager of the zoo, and the manager explained to him that we've got a problem. We have got a big problem. Our gorilla, you know, died, and we're in the process of getting a new one, but the kids and families, they come to see the gorilla. So I'm just asking you, we have a position, and you'll have to put on a gorilla suit. You'll be in the cage and just act like a gorilla. Just be for about 3 weeks or so, but you know, we just need this, and this is the job, and you need a job. And he thought, oh my. Well, he took the job, and certainly when he was in the gorilla suit and playing the role of a gorilla in the pen out there, he was really shy to begin with and didn't make much of an appearance and didn't get too wild. But he noticed the kids and the family and people were responding to him. So he gained confidence, and he started to act, you know, a little more like a wild gorilla, a friendly gorilla, and jumping around and having a great fun, and the crowds were cheering, and it made him more and more confident. And here he was in his gorilla suit carrying on like this. And so one day he thought, I'm going to go wild. And so there was ropes, and he started swinging back and forth, back and forth. And then all of a sudden he let go, but he went over the wall and into the lion's den. So he's in the lion's den, and he hears, and this lion is approaching him, and he kind of moves away, and he's very frightened, and he feels this is the end. And out loud, he says, oh, Lord, help me. And the lion says, be quiet. You're going to get us both in trouble. What we're looking this morning, we're looking at a lot of things, but we're dealing with the pretender and pretense. And the Word of God is given to us as God wants us to have it. It's alive. God speaks to us through His Word. What do we see? We see that our heritage, your heritage, my heritage, as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, it goes all the way back to what's happening here in the book of Acts. So what happened in the book of Acts is where our heritage as followers of Jesus, members of the church, it's where it began. And God graciously begins to explain what had happened and what is happening. Now, the book of Acts is 28 chapters long, but we have to understand that it covers about 30 years. So sometimes when you're reading it, you think, what happened the next day or the next day, the next day? But it's over about a 30-year period of time. So there was the day of Pentecost when the presence of the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and Peter gave a message, and 3,000 people responded. They repented of their sins, and it's communicated that what happened is for them, for their family, and for every generation to come. So we're tied in to that day of Pentecost, that experience of being born again and filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? So the church is meeting together in Jerusalem, and there's one church. Nobody's church shopping. It's just the only church you can go to is this one. And they're ministering, and they're gathering, and they're caring, and they're loving, and they're serving, and they're experiencing life in the Spirit. They're followers of Jesus. Imagine Peter giving the messages as they're building them up, or John, who was right there with Jesus in the very beginning. Just imagine what this was like. Think for just a minute of the great joy. They're getting together. They're having meals together. They're fellowshipping together. Some of them are getting nervous and thinking, we are away from our home. We've traveled to Jerusalem. We've experienced the Lord. We're born again. We're staying. We're not going back. We're being built up in the faith. Think of the joy. And then think, well, how are we going to make this happen? And God touches the hearts of different people in the fellowship that was gathering together. And He touches hearts of people, people that had some resources that could be liquidated and some funds could be there to supply the needs. And needs were being met and people were being taken care of. And the Word of God was going up. The foundation for our faith was being laid, and we get a chance to see it. We're looking through the photo album right now, seeing the heritage and the history of this. And they're so excited, and they're going to the place of prayer in 3 and 4 of Acts. And as they're going to the house of prayer, there's this person, and they don't put his name in. Like we see Barnabas, John, Peter, and other names. He's just called the cripple man. But when we get to heaven, that's the cripple guy. Obviously, he's not going to be crippled in heaven, but it's just like, you're the one. What was that like for over 40 years? What was it like when you stood up? What was it like when you were jumping and leaping? And he'll explain. We're going to have these conversations, friends, in heaven. There's a great cloud of witnesses, brothers and sisters, believers of our past, of our heritage. We're not only going to be with Jesus, we're going to be in the midst of believers. Looking forward to that. It's going to be great. And they're so excited. And all of a sudden, Peter and John are thrown in the slammer overnight. They're brought before a spiritual court the next day. The group is praying for them. Peter and gives a bold message filled with the Holy Spirit. And what they thought was to stop this work, stop this new movement. This new movement that had 120 people. And then on the day of Pentecost, it grew to 3,000. That's recorded in the Word of God. And they're saying, it's getting out of control. And so they're trying to stop it. Peter gives a bold message. They say, you've got to curtail your conversation about Jesus. And they go, no way. Whatever you need to do yourself as religious leaders, you go ahead and do it. But for us, we're going to continue to speak in the name of Jesus. 5,000 more, and it says just men. So it doesn't include women and boys in that total, or boys and girls in that total. So if we start to begin to add up, there's probably realistically, at this point that we're looking at in the church, maybe 20,000 people. Maybe so. It could be very real. And that number. So that's what you're looking at. Needs were being taken care of. People were being blessed. Persecution came, and we know who's behind the persecution. It's Satan. Satan has a PhD. What? Where's that at? Let me see. It's not here. But he has a PhD. And you know I like to play with letters and initials and things like that. So, PhD. He's schooled in persecution. P. He uses hypocrisy. H. And D is for distraction. His PhD, his toolkit, is persecution, hypocrisy, and distractions. That's what he uses. So persecution, he came at the church. We put Christ on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He conquered death. He's given new life to people. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit. And now when it was just Jesus and his few boys following him, now there's maybe 20,000 people following him. This thing is getting momentum. It's going on. I'm Satan. I want to put an end to this. And Jesus says, you won't be able to. He already said the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. So the church began on the day of Pentecost. We're a part of that. It has an expiration date, and that's when the church moves into the presence of the Lord. I call it the rapture according to the Word of God. But that's, and we could be very close to that point. We could easily be the last day disciples. It could be very well. So persecution only drove the early church deeper into prayer, deeper into the Word of God, deeper into witnessing, deeper into fellowship, deeper in love with Jesus. That's what it did. So the enemy, Satan, So outside the fellowship, persecution. It's not working. PhD, hypocrisy. Bring the lies, bring it inside the fellowship. So Satan, termed, if you can't beat him, join him. It doesn't say that, but that's what he did. He said, I'm going to join the church. I'm going to infiltrate the church. That's his plan. It's still in existence today. Listen, today, you and I, either I'm going to do the work of God or I'm going to do the work of the devil. Either I'm going to do things that glorify God and build up the body of Christ, or I'm going to do things and say things that destroy the body of Christ and the work of God. Either we're working for the Lord or we're working for the devil. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, are believers. They're not some demon-possessed couple that's out there. They're a part of this group. It tells us, again, in the verses we read in 33 to 37, that they're all together here, and there's great grace amongst them all, and God is at work. And anytime God is at work, the devil is at work too. Anytime. If you are having a fruit-bearing experience with Jesus Christ, be assured that you are battling battles, that you are fighting. Heaven will be different, but on earth, that's the way that it is. And so when we're looking here and we're seeing that there's only one church at this time, and really there's only one church still in the world, which we're a part of the one church, the body of Christ, although there are different places of fellowship. Our walk with God, our commitment to Christ, and being a part of the body of Christ is not to be a part-time religious hobby. Not a part-time religious hobby. We're a part of a body, a living body. Christ is the head. We're a part of it. We're living in days right now unlike any other day that I've been familiar with regarding just people's understanding regarding the body of Christ and the church. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to be pure. We're called to be united. We're called to make a difference in this world as followers of Jesus Christ. It's very serious and very sincere. Now, when we look again at verse 32 through 37, which we covered last week, but just to see what had happened, again, we read those verses, but notice again in verse 32, they had one heart and one soul. We can have one heart together. In other words, I come here and I receive God's word and I sing, you know, the worship songs and I help support the work, and we have one heart in this, and thank God for that. But one soul would mean that we're having a mutual experience together in our prayer, in our walk with God, that there's an experience that we're having with Jesus, an experience with his church, experience with his body, because it's not a part-time hobby. It is a call from God to be a follower of Jesus and to represent him at all times. It's not I'm punching in and I'm punching out. It's our life. It isn't something that is segregated into little compartments. It's our life. Our life, our answer is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the answer that we give. Now, Peter, he also wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, at the end of the Bible, at the end of his life. And he says in 1 Peter 4:17, he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" 1 Peter 4:17. So we're coming back here. He's writing that because judgment is happening at the house of God. You're thinking, how could this be? We are just excited about God. The church has been born. We're fellowshipping. We're in love. We're sharing. We're caring. God's reaching people. A few hundred, a few thousand, more thousand. God is working. We're being persecuted. And God prevails. The religious leaders come with their intimidation, and we're not intimidated anymore. They don't own us. God owns us. We're under his leadership, his lordship. God is working. Wow. And then you have the resourcefulness of people. For example, in verse 36, it says Joseph would be the name, Joseph. And so Barnabas' real name is Joseph. But because he was such an encouragement, they nicknamed him. And the nickname is Barnabas. That was a nickname given to him. And it would be like, oh man, was Barnabas with you today? Isn't he such an encouragement? Remember you were feeling a little bit discouraged? Didn't Barnabas come and help you out? Barnabas was filled with the Spirit of God, and a spiritual gift is encouragement, and he's using the gift of encouragement, and they're recognizing, just call him Barney from now on. It's Barney. Barney goes to our church. Barney's a blessing. We want to be around Barney. It's Barnabas. That's how he got the name. And that's how chapter 4 ends. And then we see in 5, there's two people. So it's a couple. It's a husband and wife. Ananias and Sapphira. That's their name. The man is Ananias. Her name is Sapphira. So we think, well, if Barnabas means son of encouragement, what does Ananias mean? What does Sapphira mean? Ananias means God is gracious. And Sapphira, like a jewel, means beautiful. So God is gracious and God is beautiful is here together. It's just so interesting. So they evidently, being a part of all that was going on, they saw Barnabas. They saw God working in his life. They saw that gift that he had. And they probably saw the response that people had towards him. And they became envious. They became jealous. They became, we want that. We want that. We want to experience the response that Barnabas is getting, the attention. But Barnabas wasn't drawing any attention to himself. There's nothing. His name is mentioned over 25 times after this, or in Acts. By the way, the word church is mentioned the first time in our text today. And the first time in the whole Bible, it's mentioned in our text of chapter 5. So they're seeing Barnabas, they're seeing what is happening, and they want some of that. They want that. I want that. I want that place. I want that position. I want that. That's what I want. That's what we want. And a husband and wife together, they create a plan together, mutual. And men and women and husbands and wives, listen to the scripture. Listen to what's happening. Listen to the way a husband is leading his wife, because he should be the leader, leading her down this path of sin. Joining together. Let's do this together. Let's be committed in this deception together. Let's lie together. Let's be committed to this together. And husbands and wives in a marriage, there's commitments that couples make for deception, for lying. Did you do your taxes lately? Did you conceive any plan? It's very quiet in here right now. I'm saying, as you go through your life, you realize that this is very real. It's a very real concern. Lying. Lying, why is it so important? Lying is where sin began. Lying began in the garden. It's when Satan, again, the father of all lies, is also a name given to Satan. He's the father of all lies, John 8. He lies and says to Eve, God's keeping you from having the type of knowledge that would really be the knowledge you would need. So he's lying to her, and she buys off and believes the lies. And sin's going to enter the human race, bought off on a lie. Revelation, at the very end of Revelation, the very end, the last part of Revelation, so Genesis in the very beginning, Revelation at the very end, chapter 22, 21 and 22, it speaks about those who have been committed to lying will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's very, very powerful. Lying. So these get together and they have a plan together. And the plan is they want to be recognized. They want to present something that's not accurate. It's not true. It is a lie. And they're going to be called hypocrites. Now, Jesus already spoke about hypocrites. It's actually in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. He spends an entire chapter, for the most part, addressing the religious leaders. And when people have an idea of who Jesus is, they need to get a complete and full idea of who he is by what he said. And for example, in chapter 23 of Matthew, he's going against the religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive a greater condemnation. That's in verse 14. Verse 15 of Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So Christ is calling them out. Mild and meek Jesus. Listen, he wants to purify his church. Woe to you, blind guides, who swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. And he continues to move down, you hypocrites, you blind guides, you strain out at a gnat, you swallow a camel. He says, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You're serpents, you're brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? This is Jesus speaking. Again, Matthew 23. So when he's speaking about lying or hypocrites or hypocrisy, he takes it very serious. Amen? So what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, by its definition, is an actor. Back in the day, one person played several roles, so they had a mask. And so I have a mask on, and the appearance on my mask would be very exaggerated, so people in a distance, they could see who I am. And I could change that, and I put this mask on. So a hypocrite was a pretender. You're wearing a mask. Jesus comes in, and he wants to take the mask off, and he wants us to know who we really are and who he really is. And it's something that is vitally important for our walk in our relationship with him. If we relate to him with a mask, if we relate to others with a mask, you say, you know, Pastor, is it really like that? Well, many times getting to church on Sunday is a battle. It's an absolute battle. Contention happens in the home. Okay, we're going to be late. Aren't you ready? The kids can be wild in the car. It could be very intense. Last night could be intense. Arguments aren't resolved. Someone greets you at the front door, hands you a bulletin. How are you doing? Fine. Praise God. You get the idea? So none of us are exempt from this. And God wants to help us. God wants to help us. God wants to work. Paul was saying, regarding his life, he said, from the Jews, that would be the religious people, from the Jews, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28, he said, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means 39 stripes. So Christ, before he went to the cross, he was whipped 39 times. It's supposed to be 40. They subtract one for mercy. How nice of them. 39. Paul faced this five times. Five different times. Physically, he faced this. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, that means in deep trouble, in perils in the sea, and amongst the false brethren, in weariness and in toil, and sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Do you get that? Do you get what he just said? Do you see how powerful that is? But listen now. Listen. He says, besides other things. That's not an exhaustive list. There's other things. What concern comes upon me daily is my deep concern for the churches. What concern comes along upon your pastor is the deep concern for you, for your walk with God, for the reality of this life, for the spiritual battles that are taking place, for the warfare that we're in, for the reality of your faith. It's for keeps. And that is more overwhelming than anything else physically. Growing up, someone would say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. I'd just as soon you beat me right now than to speak ill about me. And I get tired. I hear, just like Paul, just like Peter, he knew. Peter knew what was with Ananias. A pastor knows. I know. I know conversations that go on. I know things that are said. And it's just like, put an end to it. Because if you don't put an end to it, even if you're not participating, if you don't put an end to it, you're guilty as well. We are here representing the Lord. It is a holy calling. We need prayer and not condescending comments. What would people say? Hey, did you hear about Peter? No, what about him? Well, he spoke and then he took these people's lives. I was there. He spoke and they died. I mean, what kind of pastor is that? I'm serious. It's like, well, give the story. Not just your little portion. Give the story. Give the account. Give the account of your guilt, of your sin. Peter's doing what God asked him to do. A pastor's doing what he asked him to do. I would never do this if God didn't ask me to do it. Never, ever. He's asked me. And I've been doing it for almost 35 years. And we started in a little union hall with a Bible study. And Paul is saying to us right here, Peter's saying to us through the Holy Spirit, purity in the church is absolutely essential. And it has to do with lying. It has to do with speaking deceitful, false things that aren't true. So Peter says to Ananias, and he confronts him. He says, Satan has filled your heart to lie. Now, Satan isn't guilty. Ananias is guilty because he bought off on what was proposed to him. And my friends, our hearts are either open to God and His truth or open to this world in lies, in deception, in deceit. Jesus would say, look at the field. It's all plowed up. And seed is being scattered everywhere. But some of the seed falls on a pathway. Some of it falls on ground that has rocks in it. Some of it falls on better ground, but there's lots of weeds. And there's other seed that falls on good soil, producing 20, 50, 100%. And we pray for our hearts. Pray for our hearts. Our hearts to receive God's word. Ananias and Sapphira, they were a part of this fellowship. They're a part of this work. They're a part of what's happening. And yet in their heart, they want to veer aside. They want to go away. They want to take the glory that belongs to God. They want to be recognized. And they're willing, before the leadership, they're willing before their friends to lie. God never asked them. God never asked them to sell their property. Never did. God never said, you have to give it all. He doesn't say that. They could sell the property. They could keep the property. It's a volunteer work. They could give part of it and keep most of it. They could do whatever they wanted to do. There was no demand through Peter or through the leadership. There's no demand from us as a leadership team. Give in a way that glorifies God. That's how you give. And so when he asked him in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why? It remained. It wasn't not your own. And after you sold it, was it not in your own control? Why? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Very clear. We're living at a time that lies are just widespread. The term fake news and other things that are out there. In our day, in our time, it's really hard to know who's telling the truth. We need the gift of discernment and the gift of understanding in the church and outside of the church. It's hard to know. It's really hard. Why? Because people won't tell you the truth. Hey, I'm having a problem. I'm having a struggle. Well, we can believe God. He can help. He will help. He'll see you through. But you must be honest. You must tell the truth. If you hold back, then how is help going to come? If you hold back, when they said they held back, the term is they held back, and they needed to give what they said they were going to give. So in verse 5, immediately he dies, and they take him out of the service. So you just read this here. He breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those. And some of the younger guys, they came, they wrapped him up, and they carried him out and buried him. Now, in the culture, it's not like our culture where you go to a morgue and then maybe the memorial is arranged a number of days later. Here, it's immediately. So that's what happens. And people say, well, where was Sapphira? Why weren't they together here? I don't know. Well, can't you speculate? She couldn't get ready in time, and so she was going to the second service? I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. What it does tell us in verse 7 is that there was an intermission of about 3 hours. That's what it tells us. So what happens? So I put myself in the, you know, Peter's the pastor. It's like, what are you doing, pastor, for those 3 hours? I mean, that's a big responsibility. What just happened? What just happened? And we would be talking, what had happened? What did God do? Wow, that's powerful. That's. Is it over? We need to talk to his wife. I mean, what is going on? And so we're just given the information. Nobody said anything to her. She shows up. No, she has no idea. She's probably looking around, wonder where he is. I don't know. So Peter then gives her an opportunity to get right, to do what's right. Tell me whether, verse 8, you sold the land for so much. She said, yeah, that's the way it is. And Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And that's what saddens me. It saddens me that married couples are agreeing together about things that do not please the Lord. God has a better way. God has a better way for our lives and for our future. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus, in Mark 12, 41 through 44, he sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then there was this poor widow. She came and she put in just 2 mites, which makes a very small amount. And so he called his disciples to himself, and he said, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus sees all of us. He sees us all. And he knows what we're putting in to following him. I'm not speaking about an offering box. I'm speaking about giving ourselves fully to him. There's a hymn, it's well known, and it's called I Surrender All. And quite frankly, I like to sing that song, but I know I surrender some. I want to surrender all. I desire to surrender all. But as John the Baptist said, he said, there's still too much of me and not enough of Jesus. I want to grow. My desire is to surrender more and more to him, for sure. For sure. Because if I said I surrendered all, then I need to repent of pride, and I need to repent of lying, and I need to repent of hypocrisy. But truthfully, I'm grateful for the Lord. I can maybe say, I surrender some and I want to surrender much more. That would be an honest way. Don't play that hymn today, Hardy. You know, hypocrisy is historical. The book of Job, one of the older books of the Bible, it says in Job 8:13, "So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish." Job 13:16, "He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him." Job 15:34, "For the company of the hypocrite will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of bribery." Job 20, verse 5, "That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment." I remember years ago when flying Alaska Airlines, when it was still fairly just a Northwest company, and some of you will remember, because you actually got meals without paying anything. It was good, right? But you also got with your meal a little card, almost like a business card inside with a scripture, usually from Psalms. You remember that? Right there. And I was thinking of that this week, and I was just thinking how far things have changed. I mean, no, who's going to get away with that now, right? I mean, that on one flight, there's just, they're going to get lots of complaints. But I remember for myself just having that, and my heart leaped for joy. I just like, it's a scripture, it's a verse. Because you feel a little bit intense on a plane. Maybe you don't, but I do. And so what are we looking at here? What are we seeing? What does God have to say to us? There was great power. We saw that. There's great grace. And there's great love. And there's great fear. In persecution didn't stop the church. So Satan says, PhD, hypocrisy, meaning lying and deception. I'm going to work that angle. I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to work through those who want to yield to my counsel instead of God's counsel. I'm going to work to those who have an ear for what I have to say instead of an ear for what God has to say. I'm going to destroy this church from inside. And Satan is still alive, and the devil still uses that tactic. And then we know distractions. Distractions will come in our upcoming study, but all of a sudden the needs were so great, and they wanted the apostles to meet all their needs, and they says, it's not going to happen. It's a good thing, but we're not going to meet those needs because we're not going to be distracted by that. God's called us to pray and to prepare, and to teach, and to care. So we're going to have some deacons take care of that. But Satan will use a good distraction, but the distraction is to take you away from receiving God's word. His tactics are the same today. So great grace from heaven, there was great power on earth. There was unity, there was purity, there was a willingness to do his will. And God is telling us this morning, he's telling me this morning, I need to hate sin and I need to love God. And it comes down to being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, or filled with the world and walking in the flesh. Those are the two pathways. And I pray for us to be filled with the Spirit. I pray that we would abandon lies, deceptions, and hypocrisy. Expose them for what they are. Stop them. Don't participate in them. The sin was not in the selling of the property. The sin was not in keeping of the finances. The sin was in lying. I say today that there's the sin of selfie. Selfie. What do you mean? Because of social media, You can present to the world any you that you want the world to have believe this is who you are. More than at any other time. You can create your own world, your own identity. You can publish it as much and as often as you want. You can design yourself to be whoever you want others to think that you are. You're going to sell yourself based on how you present yourself. You can go many different ways with that. I say, the scriptures say, be very careful. That is not the real you. The real you is who God has made. You've been made in the image of God. You are unique. You're unique. His design of you is unique. There's nobody else like you. There's nobody else like you. And nobody else wants to be like you. You're unique. And if someone wants to be like you, then there's a problem. You got to be who God made you. You've been made in the image of God. Now, there's certain characteristics that we admire. Godly characteristics are wonderful to admire and be like Barnabas and compliment and say we appreciate that. But we have a problem today. It's because if we're not content with who God has made us, instead of stirring up love and good works, we're going to stir up strife and slander. It's going to be based on a lie, based on deception. We're either building each other up with words or tearing each other down. You're either working for God or working for the devil. The women are studying Joshua. In your study this week, you saw in Joshua 7, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because, says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from amongst you. Back in Joshua, it's almost like in the book of Acts. It says, there's something impure here. There's something that's not right. Make confession to him. Tell me how and what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And then he says, why have you troubled me? So when we hide, when we play the hypocrite, when we make pretense for who we are, it not only affects the individual, it affects the body of Christ. It affects all of us. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Galatians 6, 7 and 9. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For if he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Amen. I'm excited for what the Lord has for us. The worship team is going to come up at this time and lead us in a final worship song. As you stand, everybody, I'd like to share a scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21. Paul is speaking, for I fear lest when I come. Listen now. Pastor Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. For I fear, remember we talked about purity, godly fear. At least when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions and jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whispering, conceits, and turmoils. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me amongst you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the lewdness which they have practiced. But I fear least how, somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. God made it simple. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others. And be careful, because we are living at a time unlike any other time that I've known regarding spiritual battles. It is a full court press. And young married couples, young people, we need to have a stronger foundation in our faith, in our belief in Christ than we ever have. And I include myself in that, because the storms are here and they're going to get more intense. And we see what they're doing. They're taking multitudes out to sea. It's concerning. Paul says, my concern for the church, all these other things, what concerns me the most is your spiritual life and walk with Jesus and your fellowship with the believers and all that God has for us. The battle is on. Don't be deceived. Do not believe the lie. Believe the truth in God's word. And Father, that is our prayer today, God. Renew that right spirit within us. So Father, forgive me, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, forgive me, Lord, of not believing you like you would want me to, Lord. Forgive me, forgive us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray for great grace and great power, great love, and great opportunity to represent you. We pray, God, more than ever before, that we could be the salt and the light to this world, to our family, to our workers, to our friends. And we pray, Lord Jesus, these are the days right now. The spiritual battles are intense, and I pray as a pastor, concerns my heart, the warfare that men and women, husband and wives, young people are in, and maybe not really realizing. You are not, my friends, in a war against your spouse. You're not in a battle against your parents or against your children. We fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, waging war. Help us, God. Help us to read Ephesians 6, 10 to the end this week. Help us see that we have failed to put on the armor of God to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one who wants to land the lie in our mind. Protect us, guard our hearts. May this be a day of change for all of us. And we pray, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would allow us the blessed privilege to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling as Christians, as Christ followers. In Jesus' name, amen.